Ezekiel's Fire, The Great Solar Cataclysm Straight Out of Prophecy by John Little. Copyright 2022. Narrated by the author. Introduction. On March 7, 2009, a Delta II rocket launched from Cape Canaveral carrying the Kepler Space Telescope. Its purpose was to find planets like our own, but it also discovered something far more ominous. The end of our civilization. That telescope found G-class stars exactly like our sun, blasting out flares thousands of times bigger than the worst solar flare ever seen, the Carrington event of 1859. And the Carrington event was so bad that if it hit us again, a large part of our civilization would be in ruins. So, with the fact that the Kepler Space Telescope was seeing superflares from stars exactly like the sun, it means that our way of life will one day be destroyed in a fantastic burst of light. More importantly, the Bible agrees. I call what's coming Ezekiel's fire, and that term comes from this verse, quote, "And I will send a fire on Magog, and on them that dwell securely in the isles, and they shall know that I am Jehovah," close quote, Ezekiel 39:6, ASV. A fire described in the book of Ezekiel? Okay, Ezekiel's fire. I could have called it Isaiah's son or Zechariah's horses, and both Isaiah and Zechariah talk about the same moment in time and add important data to what we are talking about. But this fire that will hit our earth will be truly devastating and will destroy the modern foundations of our civilization. And as you already know from my other book, When Gog Comes, Ezekiel is a good place to start when comparing the timing of this solar catastrophe. But let's get back to that Kepler Space Telescope. Looking for planets, finding doom. Kepler's job was to find planets orbiting stars like our own, and when you want to do that, you make multiple readings of the brightness of each star over a long period of time to see if it dims a bit at any moment in time. A loss in brightness indicates that something passed across the face of the star, and if you measure precisely enough, you can determine the size of the planet and maybe even if it holds an atmosphere. Get enough spectrographic detail and you might even find out what kind of atmosphere the planet has. The Kepler Space Telescope operated for 9 years, gathering a vast trove of data on stars just like our own, and it found planets. Lots of them. And it was so successful that they launched another satellite to do even more of what Kepler did. Astrophysicists were ecstatic over the thousands of planets that they had found. Unfortunately, scientists are all too human. They pay attention to what they expect to see and ignore what they are not looking for. Since they were only searching for G-class stars that dimmed a bit, they discarded the data that showed stars becoming brighter. We actually have a term for points of information that do not fit our expectations. Extraneous data. Enter Dr. Kazunari Shibata of Kyoto University in Japan. He looked at the extraneous data and discovered that stars like our own throw out gigantic, civilization-destroying superflares as much as a million times stronger than any flare ever seen, every 800 to 5,000 years. If our sun hits Earth with one of these, we're toast. And Dr. Shibata has been sounding the alarm since 2012. Very few have been listening. It gets worse. The micronova. Unfortunately, it gets worse. We have evidence of stars brightening, disappearing, and then slowly becoming visible again. And this is far, far worse than any superflare because that is the signature of a nova event. To most astronomers, a nova can happen only two ways, a star drawing material off of another object that eventually causes it to explode, or a red giant collapsing in on itself and exploding. But the nova event that I'm talking about here does not follow these rules. Our sun isn't a part of a binary star system. There's no hot Jupiter in close orbit, no black holes, nothing. And in case you haven't noticed, our sun also isn't a red giant. But since astrophysicists cannot explain how these stars are disappearing and reappearing like this, they ignore them. That extraneous data again. Scientists are like most people. If they cannot explain what they are seeing, they dismiss it. This is why it took so long for the word superflare to become an accepted term, and it will take even longer for micronova or a term like it to become common usage among astrophysicists. What the Bible says. The problem is that we might not have enough time for astronomers to recognize the existence of small nova events coming from stars like our own. Therefore, it's good that we have the Bible, which describes a situation that is exactly what we would expect from a micronova. Therefore, we don't need to wait for flawed physicists to acknowledge what they refuse to see. What is the Bible telling us? There will be a moment in time, whether through dust accumulation or a strong magnetic anomaly, when our sun will blow off its outermost shell out into the solar system. The result will be a temporary brightness 7 times greater than normal that will also cause our moon to be as bright as the sun. This outer shell will race outwards into our solar system while cooling, transforming into an expanding shell of dust. As this expanding shell of dust races past Mercury, Venus, and then Earth, stars will be obscured, as if being rolled up as a scroll. It will be like a line of storm clouds moving across a night sky, obscuring everything behind it. And when you look up at night, you'll see the stars wink out as if they were being wiped away. Our sun will also be dimmed by this cloud of dust, and the dust will shift the light reflected from our moon into the color of blood. Also, clumps of dust that hit Earth's atmosphere will flare brightly like shooting stars, and our satellites will fall out of orbit, burning up in the atmosphere. If any of this sounds familiar, congratulations, you've been reading your Bible, specifically Isaiah 30 and the last part of Revelation 6. Both of those passages lay out a stunningly exact description of what we would expect during a small nova event. Here is what Isaiah says, quote, "Moreover, the light of the moon will be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun will be sevenfold as the light of 7 days," close quote. Isaiah 30:26a, NKJV. I don't think that very many understand how big a deal that is. First of all, such an event could not last more than a few minutes or hours, because if it lasted much longer than that, the heat would kill everything, turning our planet into a charred piece of rock. Second, this will be thousands of times stronger than any solar flare ever recorded. The Carrington event was the biggest solar flare ever observed on Earth. The coronal mass ejection, or CME, that hit us was so powerful that it melted telegraph wires around the globe and gave us northern lights that reached almost to the equator. If the Carrington event hit us like that again, it would destroy power grids around the world and millions upon millions would die. But there's something vitally important that you need to know about the Carrington event. You would not have been able to see it unless you were looking at the sun with a special telescope. This means that Isaiah is talking about something thousands of times more powerful than seen by Richard Carrington in 1859. We will all see it, and it will be terrifying to those who do not understand it. It will even be bad for those of us who do. Now, you could make a case for this being just about a ginormous solar flare, or maybe even more than one. And if a bunch of them burst from the sun's surface all at once, that might account for such brightness. However, the difference between a bunch of solar flares and a micronova might just be semantics, and we have more than Isaiah to talk about. Those of you who have been reading When Gog Comes, we'll have seen what I said about the sixth seal of Revelation 6. It also speaks of a massive solar event and has the same context as Isaiah 30. Quote, "And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up. Close quote. Revelation 6:12b to 14a in KJV. It's hard to see how this could be anything other than the aftermath of a nova event. Some have said that our solar system could be hit by an interstellar cloud of dust, and it is true that such things exist in our galaxy. But we haven't seen any coming our way, and the likelihood of such a circumstance is far less than a micronova. However, it is also true that we'd see a big explosion from our sun if we did run into a big cloud of dust. Dust accumulation on the surface of a star is the number one cause of nova events. Think of it as a dusty solar sneeze. How would a micronova happen without running into an interstellar cloud of dust? Multiple magnetic anomalies. Note, scientists like to use that word anomaly a lot. It's an event or piece of data that cannot be explained by what we currently understand. It sounds more intelligent than saying, boy, that's weird. But since scientists are human, they need words that make them look like they know what they're doing. But anomaly isn't a bad word, so we'll continue to use it. Solar flares occur when magnetic fields within the sun get more and more magnetic as they twist tighter and tighter. Then when these strong magnetic fields touch each other, a patch of the sun's surface explodes outward in a burst of light, energy, and CME. If enough of these magnetic explosions happened at once all over the sun, you would have a magnetic-induced nova event. Unfortunately, we've never seen one of those, so scientists don't believe that such events are possible. I'm not a scientist, so feel free to agree with them. Just remember that no one believed that our sun could produce superflares until Dr. Shibata proved them wrong. But more on that later. Let's get back to what the Bible says. The Great Earthquake. If you look carefully, you'll notice that I left something out of two Bible passages that I quoted to you earlier. Here they are again, in full, but with the important parts in bold. Quote, "There will be on every high mountain and on every high hill rivers and streams of water, in the day of the great slaughter when the towers fall. Moreover, the light of the moon will be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun will be sevenfold as the light of 7 days, in the day that the Lord binds up the bruise of his people and heals the stroke of their wound." Close quote. Isaiah 30:25-26 in KJV. Quote, "I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place." Close quote. Revelation 6:12-14, NKJV. This will be the second biggest earthquake in the history of the world. It will sweep the globe, shattering every tall building and causing massive tsunamis bigger than anything ever recorded. Underground streams and aquifers will have their courses and even locations changed forever. And there are a lot more passages in the Bible that say much the same thing about this event. We also have scientific evidence that seems to describe how and why these earthquakes will happen. Just remember that the Bible is a better guide to the future than science. Electric earthquakes. We've noticed something interesting about earthquakes. Some scientists have recorded an increase in electromagnetic activity in areas where earthquakes are about to happen. Part of this is the electric discharge that happens when you put lots of pressure on a rock. Squeeze a rock hard enough and you'll get zapped. It's called the piezoelectric effect. But we've also noticed that when a coronal mass ejection, CME, from our sun hits the Earth, there appears to be a small increase in earthquake activity, especially around the North and South Poles, which is a reverse piezoelectric effect. But there's more. Remember when I said that this will be the second biggest earthquake ever? Well, the first biggest was several thousand years ago. We call that moment in time the Great Flood. And we aren't used to thinking of that as an earthquake. And we are especially not used to thinking of the Great Flood as a nova event. But there's an awful lot of glass up on the moon. In fact, the entire surface of the moon is covered in glass with a thin layer of dust on top. A lot of that glass comes from meteors hitting the moon, lunar impact glass. Is some of that glass from a nova event that also broke up the surface of the Earth and deluged it with water? It sounds plausible, but we haven't spent all that much time on our moon, and we've only analyzed a tiny part of its surface. However, some recent moon missions are doing that, but we're not sure if they are looking for the proof that we need. Foolish scientists. Unfortunately, we quickly run into a problem when trying to use scientific observation to discover the cause of these events that we are talking about. Scientists. They don't want to look for it. They don't think that they need to look for it. They think that they understand the sun just fine. And they also think that you should keep your opinions to yourself. Thank you very much. Max Planck won the Nobel Prize in Physics in 1918 and had something to say about foolish scientists. Quote, "A new scientific truth does not triumph by convincing its opponents and making them see the light, but rather because its opponents eventually die, and a new generation grows up that is familiar with it." Close quote. Max Planck, 1950. Another way of saying that is, science advances one funeral at a time. The scientific community is full of flawed people who doggedly stick to old ideas even when absolute proof is offered that shows them to be wrong. Only when arrogant and foolish scientists die will new ideas advance, ideas that better explain the data that they have received. Remember Dr. Shibata? It took more than a decade for a few astronomers to reluctantly accept the idea that our sun can eject superflares. And you can bet that there had to be quite a few funerals before younger scientists grab this new bull by the horns and acknowledge what he was saying. But we aren't going to wait for flawed scientists to eventually recognize reality. We're going to accept the Bible as our basis for truth. The end of our civilization. Unfortunately, for those of us who love the comforts of a modern, technologically advanced civilization, the Bible is telling us that our current way of life is doomed. All buildings of any size will be destroyed, killing everyone inside of them. Electricity will cease to exist, water will no longer flow from our faucets, all transport will cease operating, permanently, all of that, for a very, very long time. And billions of people will die. If you have read my book, When Gog Comes, you already know that this will happen long before the Antichrist and the Great Tribulation. Yes, I know that we were all taught a different story, but the theories that were introduced 200 years ago aren't going to save us when this disaster strikes. If you are at the wrong place, at the wrong time, when the sun lights up the sky and the moon turns the night into day, your chance of survival will be very, very low, especially if you have not taken steps to prepare spiritually, mentally, and physically. That's what this book is about, giving you some of the tools that you need to understand what the Bible is warning about, helping you think through the survival process and the preparations that you need to make. My goal is for the body of Christ to survive and thrive during those very, very dark days. Our job as Christians is to reflect the light of Christ into a world that suffers and dies. I know that this time will be terrible and I'm not looking forward to it, but I also know that there is nothing worse than someone leaving this life not knowing Christ. It would be better to suffer terribly and lose everything, including your life, but go into eternity knowing Jesus as Lord and Savior. No amount of suffering and loss compares to life in Christ and eternity with Him. And that's why Ezekiel's fire won't just be a tragedy. It will also be a tremendous opportunity to share the gospel with those who see the truth of God for the first time. So let's dig deeper into what Ezekiel's fire really means. What is Ezekiel's fire? Again, Ezekiel's fire comes from this verse, quote, "And I will send a fire on Magog and among them that dwell carelessly in the isles, and they shall know that I am the Lord," close quote, Ezekiel 39:6, KJV. That verse occurs after Gog and Magog come down to seek the destruction of Israel, and I cover the timing of this event in my book When Gog Comes at whengogcomes.com. And there can be no question that this is an event from our sun. Isaiah 30:26 makes that absolutely clear. The sun becoming 7 times brighter is a very big deal. But there's other proof from the Bible. Ezekiel 39 and Isaiah 30 connected. Remember that the coming of Gog and Magog and the return of Jacob to God are the core events here. Ezekiel's fire is just the side effect. The massive alliance created by Gog must invade Israel first before Ezekiel's fire happens, and there's no way that Gog would be able to do that unless the major military powers of today had been dramatically weakened, and that weakening is exactly what happens during the first 5 seals. Again, what is our core verse? This one, quote, "And I will send a fire on Magog and among them that dwell carelessly in the isles, and they shall know that I am the Lord," close quote, Ezekiel 39:6, KJV. That verse is directly connected to this one, quote, "So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day and forward," close quote, Ezekiel 39:22, KJV. That means that the return of Jacob to God, the salvation of Israel, will only happen at the time of Ezekiel's fire. And that confirms what Isaiah said about the sun being 7 times brighter. Quote, "In the day that the Lord binds up the bruise of his people and heals the stroke of their wound," close quote, Isaiah 30:26b, NKJV. That is spiritual salvation, and I call it an absolute conclusive match. Ezekiel 39:6 and Isaiah 30:26 are both talking about the exact same event. Then, after that, God will give the Israelis enough time to mature spiritually so that 144,000 of them can be marked in their foreheads with the signature of God, Revelation 7. At this point, we could call this case closed and go home. We have all the proof that we need to say that Ezekiel's fire comes at the time of Gog and Magog and long before the coming of the Antichrist. But if we stopped there, we'd be missing a lot of valuable detail. Zechariah 12:4. If Ezekiel's fire is a Nova event of unimaginable ferocity, then we should see equally unimaginable side effects from this solar cataclysm. And we do. Let's go to Zechariah 12, which speaks of the spiritual salvation of Israel, and look at this verse. Quote, "In that day, says the Lord, I will strike every horse with confusion and its rider with madness. I will open my eyes on the house of Judah, and will strike every horse of the peoples with blindness," close quote, Zechariah 12:4, NKJV. Normally, a coronal mass ejection, or CME, from a more normal event like a solar flare would not have this effect upon cars and vehicles. An X-class flare would only cause problems for electricity distribution. But this solar nova will be so far beyond X-class that we would need to look at a nuclear electromagnetic pulse, or EMP, to see something similar. And Zechariah 12:4 describes the effects of an EMP perfectly, but I'm getting ahead of myself. Let me pull back a bit and ask you this question. What is Zechariah 12:4 describing? Well, if we understand that Zechariah is talking about the modern age, we need to interpret the verse in a modern context. What are the horses that Zechariah speaks of? Well, unless you wish to claim that everyone, everywhere in the world, will soon go back to riding horses, we must assume that Zechariah's use of horses is actually a reference to more modern modes of transportation, motorcycles, cars, trucks, military vehicles. So, if Zechariah is using horses as a euphemism to describe modern transportation, what would happen to them if they were hit by an EMP from something like Ezekiel's fire? Well, Zacharias speaks of these horses as having been struck blind. What does a horse do when it is struck blind? Nothing. No horse with any sense at all does anything but stay in one place if it has been struck blind. What does a vehicle do that has been struck by an EMP? The same thing. Nothing. What is the context of Zechariah 12:4? Well, we can find it here a few verses down. Here, quote, "And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn." Close quote. Zechariah 12:10, NKJV. That is the same context as Isaiah 30:26 and Ezekiel 39:6. And that context is spiritual salvation, the return of Israel to God. That is a positive and conclusive match. Woe unto us if those are horses. Oh, and for those who wish to say that the horses of Zechariah 12 are four-legged beasts of burden, think about that for a moment. If these are real horses, it will mean that our civilization will have collapsed long before Ezekiel's fire. If our technology falls so far and so fast that we are forced to use horses, woe unto us. It means that billions will have already died and that Ezekiel's fire will merely be the final nudge that destroys what's left. For more on that, read this chapter from When Gog Comes, Zechariah 12-13 from whengogcomes.com. Multiple passages that describe a single event. So, now we have multiple passages that describe events from the same moment in time. The sun is seven times brighter, a fire hits the earth, vehicles cease to be able to operate, a darkened sun, a blood-red moon, and stars that don't shine, the biggest earthquake since the great flood, the return of Jacob to God. The only thing that I can think of that would account for all of that would be a small nova event, something bigger than anything that we have ever seen from our sun in more than 4,000 years. Unless we discover something out in the universe that would fit better with what the Bible says, I believe that our default position must be that this is a micronova. Oh, and one more thing. Many have written to me about the use of nuclear weapons and whatnot. Please focus your mind on how this is described in the Bible. God speaks of himself as the cause of this, no one else. This will be God demonstrating that he lives and that he truly reigns over the heavens and the earth. Now, if this solar nova were only going to impact the Middle East, I wouldn't be writing this. At least, I wouldn't be doing so in English. This will affect the whole earth, and billions will die, and I do not want you to be one of them. Now, we will continue our discussion of what the Bible says about what is coming later. But right now, I want to take you on a detour through the science behind this prophecy. Ezekiel's Fire, The Great Solar Cataclysm Straight Out of Prophecy by John Little. Copyright 2022, narrated by the author.